The passage for today's preaching is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord reads, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said,
amen.
Please be seated. The message today is do not lose heart. Again, it's based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The following is simply a fictitious illustration. It was advertised that the devil had put up for sale all of his tools. On that date, the tools were all laid out. They had prices marked on them for public inspection, and there was a lot of treacherous instruments. There is hatred. There is envy. There is jealousy, deceit, pride, lying, and so on. Laid apart from the rest of the devil's tools was a tool, but it was worn more than any of the others, and the price was very high. One customer asked, "What's the name of this tool?" "That," the devil replied, "is discouragement. Why have you priced it so high?" The response, "Because discouragement is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that when I cannot get near him with any other tools. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since so few people know it belongs to me." This illustration tells us how vulnerable we are to discouragement. It is no wonder the Apostle Paul wrote about not losing heart. In his letter to the Church of Corinthians, he would take the time out to take a portion of his letter to talk about discouragement. In fact, at the beginning and the end of chapter 4, he implores the believers, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. He is saying, don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give it away. Refuse to give the enemy the pleasure of seeing us sidelined and with sadness. You know, if we think about it, one of Paul's earliest letters to the church in Galatia, he exhorts them, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap the harvest if we don't give up. You know, Paul also wrote the church in Ephesus. And he said, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. You see, Paul realized how vulnerable the churches, God's people, are to discouragement in what we do and what we see and what we hear. And thus, don't let anything, any circumstances, or anybody sidetrack you in the mission, the Great Commission. Paul would tell the church in Thessalonica, as for you, brothers, never tire from doing what is right. And so as we think about it today, if discouragement can happen in New Testament churches like Corinth, like Thessalonica, like Ephesus, and especially when the gospel work was really done and salvation growth was happening a lot faster, what about our church today when the salvation growth is a little bit slower? What about the challenges that we face in a COVID-19 year? Or it's been 7 months since we last met or last assembled. The effects of discouragement may have come our way. Maybe we have detected even discouragement in our lives. Maybe we have noticed that we have stopped praying as frequently as we used to. Maybe we have noticed, even in our testimonies in our house, that we're, even though we spent a whole lot more time in our homes, we are a lot less slower in our testimony to help out. Or maybe we've been more reluctant to initiate grace or to give mercy to others. And so, how can we be delivered from discouragement? How can we maintain our focus on the Great Commission? This morning from God's Word, I want to give you three things for you to consider. One is to live, the other is to lose, and the third is to lead. Live, lose, and lead. The first point goes with our first verse, and that is to live on the given. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercies of God, we do not lose heart." And so what is given here? I want to just point out two things. One is the given here is the ministry. In chapter 3, he previously discussed the new covenant ministry in Jesus Christ. Author Tom Wells put it this way: the new covenant, if he had to define it, is the bond between God and man, established by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, under which all who have been effectively called to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the previous chapter here in verse 6, he says, "We are servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And so this covenant, this new covenant, produces life. It produces righteousness. And that is why he would say in verse 9 of chapter 3, it is a ministry of righteousness. It is the ministry that is given to us in Christ Jesus. It is a ministry of sharing the gospel. And Paul was well aware of this gift of ministry from the Lord, that he had been called to proclaim the gospel. And so if you're here today and you're a child of God, you too are given this ministry. And you have an obligation to share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to the world. Paul would talk about it again in a different way. He would talk about the ministry of reconciliation in chapter 5. And so this ministry is given. Not only is the ministry given, but the mercy is given by the mercy of God. Mercy is given by God. And we know that mercy is not based upon our own merits, status, or works, but mercy is a gracious gift of God. By his mercies, we are saved. And so as we have experienced the gospel by his grace through faith in Christ, we are given by his mercy to express this gospel to others. So the first point is live on the given. Live on the given, the ministry and the mercies, and thus do not lose heart. We do not lose heart if we stay right on that. The ministry and the mercy. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessings, as Ephesians tells us, and thus it's when we do have burdens, they pale in comparisons. We've been given much mercy, even this morning and this afternoon. So when we do encounter messy entanglements it pales in comparison. Now that we are in Christ, we have a greater range of impact. The moment that we receive Christ by faith, we have incredible range that goes beyond. So we don't just have to look down the hallway or across the front lawn. We could look out to the fields. Because even Jesus says, you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And God's authority, Jesus also said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so you have this incredible range, and it's a global range. Not only do you have this incredible range, but you also have incredible resource, and that is the mercy of God. We're not giving out of empty pockets. When we share the mercy of God, when we express the grace of God, we're not sharing leftovers. God has blessed our lives. God has given us all the grace. And as we share the gospel news, when we tell others about Jesus Christ, there's an incredible amount of mercy that comes with that. And so we are not giving the least. We are giving the best to people. We have more to give because we have been given so much more. So live on the given where his mercies are more. The second point I want to give you is from the second verse. And that is we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word by an open statement of the truth. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I mentioned the first point is to live on the given. The second point is to lose. Now, for anybody who's competitive, even when it comes to cards, to cornhole games, to sports, anything, it runs counter to our competitiveness, doesn't it? To lose. But as a believer, we should be familiar with this as we follow Jesus Christ. If any man comes after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. So here in this passage, it's telling us to lose. Lose it. Renounce it. Give it up. What are we asked to forsake? We're asked to forsake the things that are shameful, things that are disgraceful, underhanded, the scandalous. We are to forsake or lose those type of ways that impede the gospel growth in our life and our witness to others. You know, if we remember what has been deposited in our life, the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit, it will be easier to withdraw from the patterns and the practices of the world. We are to lose. We are to lose the deceptive habits that interfere with our way of life. We are to lose the deceptive habits, not only the things that impede us in our way of life, but also our work or our understanding of God's word. Specifically, the passage is telling us not to tamper with the truth. Don't tamper with the truth. Don't distort the doctrine. So if you had to boil it down, because generally we don't go with a mindset too distorted or too tamper with the truth. We want to understand it. We want to study it. So how does someone distort the truth? There's a couple things that come to the top. One is for profit. And it happened. It's mentioned in Scripture, in 1 Peter. It's mentioned in Scripture in the book of Jude that they did it for profit. They did it for selfish gain, for advantage. And it happened then. It could also happen now. Paul made it clear that he wasn't in for the money. The second reason is a little bit more subtle. Second reason why sometimes we distort God's truth is pride. If we are not careful, we can be too proud in our smarts to submit to Scripture. We could be too proud in our smarts to submit to Scripture, or you could be too proud in your sin to submit to Scripture. Or you could be too proud in your stubbornness to admit your mistake as God's word reveals. Paul said he did not want to distort the truth. Even if it hurts people's feelings or even his own feelings, especially in the letters, he is saying, on the contrary, he's making it known. He's making the truth plainly known. By setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Some people may not have liked what he said, but it was his job to tell the truth as clearly as he could. To tell the truth and to live by the truth. I told you three things: live, lose, and now lead. The remaining verses, and let's just refresh ourselves. It says, even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing. In the case of the God of this world, it has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we consider in terms of lead, and that is lead others to this glorious gospel, I'm going to talk about three subpoints, and the first one is the premise, and that is the gospel. What is the gospel? It's not just a beautiful word, fantastic word. It is a quite different word from the word religion, which you hear frequently today. Some of us know that the gospel means good news, good tidings. It is good news from a particular source about a particular person. The particular source is God. The particular person is Jesus Christ. The gospel begins with God, centered around Jesus Christ, his life, his work, and death and resurrection. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Christ took upon the wrath that was meant for us because we are sinners. So when we think about the gospel, it's not just a lovely story. It's a declaration of a great fact, a great historical divine act of God, an act of a sacrificial act of giving up his own son to be our Savior. And thus we see the gospel. It's not man's religion, but God's revelation. So again, this third point is leading others to this glorious gospel. And understanding the premise of the gospel. And I notice it said not just the gospel, it says our gospel, so how did it become ours? Let me turn your attention to back the letter before, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes again to the same church, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you about the gospel I preached to you. What you received, on which you have taken the stand by this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you believe in vain. For what I receive, I passed of you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So how is it our gospel? Notice what has been said here. I wrote to you to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. So we have heard it preached. The gospel is to be preached, and we have heard it preached. And Paul is saying, I preach to you this gospel. The gospel was told and it was heard. That's the first thing. The second thing that made it ours is that we received the gospel truth. That which you have received, and we have received by faith, by God's grace in Christ Jesus. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. So how did it become ours? Obviously by the sovereign grace of God that we have heard it preached and that we receive the gospel truth. And the third is that we have trusted in the gospel. It has been passed on to us, and this is where we have taken our stands, as verse 1 and verse 3 has said. Maybe today, this is the first time you are hearing the gospel being preached to you, that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried the third day according to Scripture. And maybe at this moment, this time, you would respond by faith. And I encourage you to do so, to receive what you have heard being preached, that you would receive by faith and trust in God and the Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel truth. This is the premise. When we're leading others to a glorious gospel, this is the premise. Now we take a look at the problem. So it goes from talking about our gospel, and it goes into talking about some of the challenges here. It says, and I want to explain it as very simple as I can. If our gospel, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. I'm going to isolate on this word veil or covering. So let me explain it in two ways. The chapter before and also within our context here, because I think it makes sense for both. In the chapter before, consider what Paul had mentioned, and particularly in chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, he calls the veiling laid over the hearts of the Jews when the writings of Moses were read, whereas the veil remains on the minds of unbelievers when the gospel was preached. And so simply, it means the problem is not that they don't get it or they don't understand it, but they don't want it. They don't want to embrace the truth. Their refusal to believe is due to the hardness of their heart. They see nothing of value of the crucified Christ, so they're neither taking a step toward God. You could make the case that it's not just apathy, but there's animosity towards God. And if you read in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 8, no one seeks God, no one wants God. And there's no regard for God whatsoever. So it's not just apathy, it's animosity. The second thing in the context of this verse in chapter 4, compounding their own hardened hearts, it is mentioned about the god of this world, Satan, that is blinding their minds. The devil's at work. His activity is to exert a negative influence any way he can to those who are already rejecting God. So in other words, he's further complicating things of the people that they may not see the light of his gospel. So even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who need it the most. Now, if we just have to stop there and think to be honest with ourselves, sometimes we further complicate things too. Remember, God has given us this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, And if we care to admit it, we don't always frequently communicate the gospel message. Sometimes it's almost like the best kept secret. Who are you hiding the gospel truth from? Only to those who are perishing. We need to not to lose heart, to encourage and to continue to proclaim God's truth. We need to lead others to the glorious gospel. And I mentioned this last point has three facets. One has to do with the premise, and that is the gospel, the problem. And now we see it is the power of God. We know that Satan is indeed active, and he's powerful in his efforts to bind the blind and bind those who do not know Christ. But God's gracious work through his Holy Spirit and his word is more powerful and still penetrates deeper in the hearts of men and women. Verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' and shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As we know, this power, God who spoke and created the universe, who spoke light into darkness, has been changing lives ever since the beginning of time. One of the earliest accounts we have is Job, and even seeing a fraction of God's work in his life and displayed in his life, he would say, "Who can understand it? Who can fathom it?" The Bible speaks of incredible power in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and it's all surpassing. This is the power of God. Power is the very essence, in the very essence of God, is in his divine nature. His absolute power, coupled with absolute authority, allows the Lord to do whatever he pleases with no limitations at all. And so for us, sometimes as human beings, it's hard for us to understand. But God is powerful. And he has empowered his gospel with the same supernatural power that he has within himself to bring about that salvation, to awaken the soul, to shine in the heart, as Paul would describe. When people hear the gospel and respond in repentance and faith. And so we are not to lose heart in proclaiming the gospel. Paul makes it clear of what we're proclaiming is not ourselves, but is of Christ. And as the church in Corinth knew, Paul made sure he says, "I'm just simply want to preach Christ crucified." Brothers and sisters, this is our given ministry. And despite the challenges, the callousness in people's heart, even the work of the enemy, we are still to preach the gospel. We are still to lead others to the glorious gospel. Now more than ever, we must not lose heart. Now more than ever, during this COVID-19 era, the year where people have been discouraged, where people have been decimated with losses, where people have been discontented, and not just discontented, has demonstrated their discontent, it is important for you and I not to lose heart. And that is, we must live on the given, the ministry he's given, live on that mercy that he gives us. We must lose any deceptive habits that may impede us in terms of the gospel way. And we must lead. We must take initiative. God has chosen us, earthen vessels, to lead others to Christ. And so we must go and tell to a lost world that is discouraged and discontented that hope can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, as we come before you, Father, we thank you, Father, for your gospel, that it just didn't come in words, but it came in power. And we are so grateful. We are forever grateful of your grace and mercy in our lives, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, what a privilege it is for us to be now given this ministry, ministry of reconciliation, to go and reconcile others to you. Father, help us to tell. Help us to tell others, tell it often and tell it well about your gospel truth. Father, we know some of the challenges that are here, that we are facing, that everybody is facing. But Father, we have the hope, and we pray, Father, that we would continue to express that hope to others. Help us to live in your mercy and the ministry that you give us right on target. Help us to lose, if there's any things that is being deceptive in our lives, those hidden things, help us to confess it before you, Lord. And Father, you have given us the privilege to take initiative. And so let us go by faith and the love of Christ that compels us to share the glorious gospel to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.